Everybody ready? I'm gonna give you the title of the message, first thing. What will I see this Christmas? It's a question for all of us. What will I see this Christmas? You know? And as you think about it, you might think of some of the things. Might be kids' excited faces. It might be giving, you know, the joy of giving presents to each other. It might be the joy of receiving. Everybody like to receive? Yes. It might be a lot of things. It might be pretty decorations, good food, family get together. Nothing wrong with that, is there? As a matter of fact, we need to cherish those memories that we get together and just, you know, celebrate. But you know, in the midst of all that, we can miss the main reason that we're doing it. You know, somebody said, how many gifts should the kids get? Anybody ever ask that question? Anybody ever answer that question? How many gifts should kids get? Well, one woman said, 3 gifts. Jesus got 3, you get 3. Another woman said, our sons get 3 and give 3. 3 hours of community service, 3 backpacks for the homeless, 3 hours of playing music at a nursing home, and on and on. She said it keeps the real meaning of Christmas alive. You know, we can get all caught up in the hustle, in the bustle of the season, you know, and we can miss the true meaning of what Christmas is really about. And so we never want to miss the awe of when Jesus was born. You know, can you imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming to this earth in the way that only God could choose? It's just unfathomable. You know, 1,000 people, when asked, what do you look most forward to? 69% said about Christmas. 69% said family and friends. 11% said religious reflection or church. 7% said joyful or happy. And they've done surveys, and adults under the age of 30 are the least likely, or less likely than older, more mature people, to see Christmas as a religious. The younger people see it as just a cultural holiday. But the older folks that's been around a little bit, you know, they see it more of a religious holiday. Under age 30, they're less likely to attend Christmas religious services, and they are less likely to believe in the virgin birth. So the question is, you know, the ones that are into the cultural thing, that's what they're going to see. They're going to see what they want to see, right? But the question is, what will I see? What will I see Christmas morning? Or what will my main focus be? Will it be just a cultural holiday like gifts? Eat, drink, be merry? Or will it be Jesus first and the rest comes later?
That's what it's all about. Hallelujah.
How many, now, most of us don't have kids at home, but this is good for Sam and Shanna, to, and anybody with kids, to Christmas morning, before anything's open, open the Bible. Open the Bible and say, look what we got for Christmas. Jesus. And just go into the Christmas story and just, you know, share that with the children. Because the way our traditions are, that's the way the children and the grandchildren, their traditions will tend to be the same. So, you know, it's not just your children, but all of your descendants that are, you are putting this into. Hallelujah. So, I want you to go back with me 2,000 years. How many people are ready to go back 2,000 years? Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Luke. Chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. Everybody there? Okay, would you stand with me for reading God's Word? Very familiar passage of Scripture. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Father, we thank you for your word, Father. God, as we look back, Father, in history, Father, God, we ask you to just bring that very setting to life this morning, Father. God, that it just comes alive, Father. God, that it's so real before us today, Lord God. It's just like, Father, just take us into the stable, Lord God. God, where this miracle took place, Lord God. And God, just let us experience, Lord God. God, let the atmosphere come, Lord God. God, let everything that was present there, Father. God, may we sense that this morning, Father. And God, will give you the praise, Father. Open our hearts, Lord God, our minds, Lord God. And God, anything that's hindering us from focusing on you, Father, may it be gone in Jesus' name. And God, we just want to see Jesus this morning. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
You.
Throughout the Old Testament, there was prophesied that Jesus was coming. Even back in Genesis, talked about Jesus. But in Micah 5:2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village in Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." In Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Matthew 1:23, it picks up the same thing, and it continues, which is translated Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Hallelujah. So here's this. Down through the thousands of years come the prophecy that Jesus Christ was coming. Hallelujah. And in Micah, that was about 800-900 years B.C. Isaiah was like 600 years. And down through, God keeps his word. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we see that the angel Gabriel came to Mary. Now picture this. Here's this young girl, don't know how old, but she's young. And this angel Gabriel came to her. Now picture yourself as a teenager, whatever, that Gabriel, not just any angel, but Gabriel. See, there's only two angels mentioned by name in the Bible, right? Michael and Gabriel. And so Gabriel comes to Mary. And Gabriel's ministry seems to be one of mercy and promise. Gabriel appeared to Daniel, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, as well as to Mary. Maybe some other places, but it don't specifically say Gabriel. And so here's Gabriel, and he comes, and he just relayed the message of what God is speaking. And he said in Luke 1:31, "And behold," now here he's speaking to this young girl, and she's just a common girl. She's not, you know. And here's what the angel Gabriel said. "Behold," in other words, I want your attention. "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Boy, that's pretty specific. Not just a baby, but a son. "You'll bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus." Now, Jesus in the Hebrew means is Yeshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, or I am. And Yahweh is the covenant-keeping name of God. Isn't that awesome? So in verse 4, Joseph and Mary left Nazareth. Now Nazareth was about 90 miles from Bethlehem. And so they believed probably at that time that people would travel in groups. Maybe like a caravan or a small group, just for probably protection. And so, for 90 miles, and they didn't have airplanes.
They didn't have buses. They didn't have any of the modern conveniences that we would think about. Now, here's Mary. She's 9 months pregnant. Right?
Now, today, we would call the ambulance. Right?
This girl's ready to deliver, and she's got to be 90 miles. See, people think it's something they have to go to Altoona to have their babies now. 20 miles. But think about 90 miles, and now Mary has to walk or ride a donkey or whatever. Either way, you know, if she's that close and she's doing all that, guess what? Probably the baby's coming, right? And so here they travel from Nazareth, 90 miles, to Bethlehem. And it's like, she's not gonna have her baby. She's not in the right place. God says she's gonna have it here, and no matter what happens between Nazareth and Bethlehem, she's still not going into labor. She's gonna wait until she gets to Bethlehem. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, Nazareth was considered a low, despised town in Galilee. In Nathaniel put it this way, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And in the Old Testament, prophecy was regarding Jesus as despised and rejected. Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. That he would be despised and rejected. So, in verse 7, it says that they came to Bethlehem and went looking for a motel. Now here's, all the people are coming to Bethlehem to register to be taxed, because that was the law. And so, from all over, all the people from the lineage of David. Now understand that the genealogy was very important back in those days. Very important. If you look at when they come out of Babylon, they had to verify what family they was from. And so all the people from the line of David had to come to Bethlehem to register to vote. Or not to vote, but to pay taxes. And so, Mary and Joseph come to Bethlehem, and they go up to the first motel or hotel and knock. Sorry, no vacancy. They go to the Holiday Inn, and no vacancy. They go to Knight's Inn, and sorry, no rooms. They go to Days Inn. Sorry, no rooms. They go to the Comfort Inn. Sorry, no rooms. They go to the Quality Inn. No room. So they're all booked. They're already full. Every place they went was full. Anybody ever been there? Been traveling and... Especially if there's something going on in the town, and you go, and you're not aware that something's going on, and you go there, and sorry, we're out of rooms. Sorry, we're out of rooms. And so that was the story they got everywhere they went. It was all booked because of business, or might say busyness. But if they had known that a king needed a room, how many rooms would have been available? Well, Jesus is still looking for a place to be invited in. For one reason. That's to birth life. Will you invite him in this Christmas? In verse 7, it says they laid him in a manger. So what's a manger? What's all the significance of this stuff? So what's a manger? Well, a manger is a place where... Any farmers here? Okay. You know that a manger is a place where you put the hay in for the animals. The animals at that time, they wasn't tied up. They was free. And so they could just go and lay down, and they get hungry, they would come up and eat, right? And so that's what a manger was. And so they came to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem represents the house of bread. So here's Jesus, here's Joseph and Mary, and baby's born. No place to put baby Jesus. They had to put him in some safe place so the animals wouldn't step on him, right, as they went about. And so they put him in this manger so he'd be safe. Understand, they came to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is the house of bread. In John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so, here's the manger. Jesus is in the manger. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. It's like an open invitation that's available to all. Just like the cattle, they could come and eat the hay when they was hungry. Now Jesus is in the manger. And he's saying, everybody can come. I'm what you need. So we're going to sing the next song. Wait a minute.
This is for everybody.
Everybody join in. John 14:16, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We sing about a way in the manger, but do we really understand what we're singing? Jesus says, I am the way. I'm what you're singing about. I'm the way. I'm the only way.
Hallelujah. Now Sherry has a story to share with us. Or you can use the mic if you want to.
That's fine.
Is it on?
I'll be fine here. I think, can everybody hear me? Okay, we'll be good.
We can shut that off.
This is called The Camel Had Wandered. Our family has always enjoyed a Christmas tradition of setting out a ceramic nativity scene, complete with wise men, camels, shepherds, sheep, and of course Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. Each season, the nativity scene was the same. One year, when my children were young, I carefully unwrapped each piece and set up an artistic display representing the first Christmas. The children gathered around to watch. We talked about the birth of Jesus and the visit of the shepherds and magi. Then I cautioned the children, as always, not to touch the pieces, explaining that they were fragile and easily broken. This year, however, the temptation was too great for my two-year-old daughter, Elizabeth. The day we set up the nativity scene, I noticed several times with some irritation that a camel had wandered from its appointed place, or a sheep had strayed from the watchful care of the shepherd. Each time I returned the piece to its rightful place, then tracked down the culprit and admonished her to leave things alone. The next morning, Elizabeth awoke and went downstairs before I did. When I walked into the living room, I noticed right away that the manger scene had been disturbed again. All the pieces were clumped together in a mass, as tightly as they could be fitted together. Impatiently, I stepped forward to put things right, but I stopped short as I realized that some thought had gone into this new arrangement. All 23 figures were grouped in a circle, facing inward, pushed together as if to get the best view. View possible of the figure resting in the center of it all, the baby Jesus. The Spirit touched my soul. And as I pondered the insight of a two-year-old, certainly Christ should be the center of our holiday celebrations. If we all could draw in around our Savior, not only during the Christmas season, but during each day, what a better perspective we would have. The love he offers to each of us would be easily shared with others who have not ventured so close. I left the nativity arranged according to Elizabeth's design that year. It served as a poignant reminder during the rest of the season of what Christmas is all about. That was written by Janet Eisden. Mm-hmm.
In verse 7, it tells us that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And at that time, swaddling clothes would have been strips of cloth about 6 inches wide. And they would have wrapped the baby very tight. Arms would have been wrapped tight. Legs would have been tight. Everything was tight against the baby. And it was like he had come out of the womb and used to being tight, and now they would wrap the baby in these swaddling clothes and just to keep them in that position. And over the years, it's one of those things that's come and gone. For a while they wrapped them, and then they said, well, that wasn't the best thing, and then they backed off and then come back to wrapping the baby. But anyways, this was what Jesus would have looked like when he was wrapped in these swaddling clothes. Now think about it. Could it be? Now this is just something to think about. Could it be? Jesus came in the flesh, right? Could it possibly be that when he was wrapped in these swaddling clothes, when he was bound tight in these swaddling clothes, could it be that it was possibly to reveal to the world how helplessly bound in sin we humans are. Think about it. With no way to free ourselves. Well, wake up, people. This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the babe in the manger. Ellen, you have something?
Can I stand here?
Sure. You want me to shut this off?
Two babes in a manger. In 1994, two American volunteers answered an invitation from the Russian Department of Education to teach Bible-based morals and ethics classes in several schools and institutions, including a home for about 100 orphaned, abandoned, or abused children. Shortly before Christmas, the volunteers told the children at the home, the story of the first Christmas, a story that most of them had never heard before. The children listened in rapt amazement as Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, found no room in the inn, and ended up taking refuge in a stable where Mary gave birth to baby Jesus and laid him to sleep in a manger. Afterwards, the volunteers organized an art project. They gave each of the children a small piece of cardboard to make a manger, part of a yellow napkin to cut up for a straw, a piece of beige felt from which to cut baby Jesus, and a scrap of fabric to wrap him in. As the children assembled their mangers, the volunteers moved around the room, interacting with the children and offering a little help where needed. When one of the volunteers came to 6-year-old Misha, she found that he had already finished his project. But as she looked closer, she was surprised to see two babies in his manger. When she asked him about this, Misha crossed his arms, knit his brow, and began explaining very seriously. For such a young boy who had only heard the Christmas story once, he related it all quite accurately, until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus in the manger. Then he started to ad-lib. Baby Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, I have no mama and no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else. But I wanted to stay with Jesus very much, so I thought about what I could maybe use for a gift. I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will you let me be good enough? Will that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anybody ever gave me. So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me and said, I could stay with him for always. As little Misha finished his stories, tears filled his eyes and splashed down his cheeks. Putting his hand over his face, he dropped his head to the table and sobbed. Misha had found someone who would never abandon or abuse him. Someone who would stay with him for always. Author unknown.
Amen. What a story. What a story. And, you know, Jesus says, just come. Come as you are. And as he was wrapped in the swaddling clothes, in Isaiah 61, and in New Testament, in Luke 4:18, this is speaking of Jesus. This is speaking of this baby. 600 years before this baby was born, Isaiah prophesied this. When Jesus went to the temple and he opened the scroll to read, he was reading about himself, and here's what he said. Here's what Isaiah said. It was like Isaiah speaking for Jesus, and like Jesus was, even though he was reading from Isaiah, it was, after all, where did it come from? It come from God, right? It come from Jesus. And so, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised. Jesus said, this is me. I've come. Now think about it. What an anointing he had to preach to the captives, because he himself had experienced being bound. Interesting. Very interesting. Luke 2:8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, and it's like speaking to us today, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. How many need a Savior? We all need a Savior. In the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So here's the angel. Don't know whether it was Gabriel. Don't know whether it was another angel. Don't say. Don't matter. The angel come to the shepherds in the field, and they were watching over their flocks. Now, what's so important about this? This just wasn't any ordinary shepherds, and these weren't ordinary sheep. For 30 days, one time a year, this huge, enormous flock of one-year-old lambs were allowed to graze near Bethlehem. At that time of the year was 30 days prior to the Feast of Passover. The sheep that was grazing in this particular place belonged to the high priest and his family. Every lamb in this flock had been declared by the priest to be unblemished, and that they were separated to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem or eaten as Passover lambs. Think about it. It wasn't just any sheep. So this huge flock that was pastured there had to have a lot of shepherds. And so some shepherds would watch them, others would sleep. You know, that would be their shift, whatever. And so they would take turns watching the sheep. Well, under Levitical law, how many of you know about Levitical law? Very strict. And under Levitical law, there's prohibitions against certain things. And one of the things was coming in contact with manure, coming in contact with dead animals, they were considered unclean. So here's these shepherds, and you know, they was continually in this stuff, so they were always ritually unclean. And so these shepherds, they weren't allowed to go into the synagogues and into to worship corporately, and so they were looked down upon.
And so the only way, you know, they couldn't go and they couldn't offer sacrifices, or they didn't have any religious experience. The only religious experience they had was one-on-one with God, because they couldn't go and corporately worship. And so they were looked down upon. So they was labeled unclean. But guess who God chose to be the first ones to come to see Jesus? The shepherds. The outcasts. The ones that we might say, well, they was the least likely. You know, how about the priests? Wouldn't they be the first to come and see him? No, God says, I want the shepherds to come. So could it be that it was a sign to the whole world that the outcast, the broken, the sinners, whatever you want to call them, would be welcomed into his presence? And which group did Jesus go to? Did he go to the religious leaders? No. Did he go to the people that the religious leaders shunned? Yep. Did he go to the broken, the lost, the hurting, the bruised? That's the ones he went to. So they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and they found the babe lying in a manger. But they came empty-handed. They didn't have any gifts to bring.
Our Father.
And these shepherds had possibly seen thousands of sacrificial lambs. But now they saw the true sacrificial lamb in human flesh, Jesus. Did they understand? Could they possibly understand? Even though this was the lambs that were sacrificed were a type of Jesus. So what did they see? When they looked in that manger, what did they see? Did they see a babe? Did they see a deliverer? Did they see a savior? Did they see a king? Did they see a priest? A lamb? Did they see God? Did they see love, joy, hope, and peace? All those things was right there in the manger. So what will I see this Christmas? Will I see all those things? When I think about the babe Jesus in that manger, or will I think about presents, fancy Christmas tree, dinner? Or will my main focus be on Jesus? In John 1:36, John the Baptist, he's looking, and here comes Jesus. Now here's what John the Baptist says. Behold the Lamb of God. John the Baptist saw the Lamb of God coming. There was a song written. It was called The Babe in the Manger. And it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, so you're safe. But it goes like this. Do you worship the babe in the manger, but reject the Christ of the cross? Your redemption comes not by the manger, but the death of Christ on the cross. If you worship the babe in the manger, but ignore the blood of God's Son, to you Christ is only a stranger, till you trust the work he has done. Will you look past the babe in the manger? Will you look to Calvary? Oh, my friend, can you not see the danger of a lost eternity? George has the next part.
One Christmas, a pastor received a telephone call from the school principal, who was a member of his church. His voice was choked with emotions as he asked his pastor for his assistance. On the last day before school was dismissed for the holidays, a six-year-old boy came into his classroom with a note pinned to his tattered coat. It was from his father. The note read, "Please help my son if you can." His mother ran off and left us. Last week I lost my job. I swallowed my pride for his sake. I have never asked for help before, but could you make it possible for him to have a gift for Christmas? As the pastor heard the story, he identified with the father's pain. He agreed to help and decided to get his own children involved in sharing the gift of giving. That afternoon, they went to the grocery store and purchased food for the man and his son. Next, they went to the toy store, and each child bought a present for the boy and then went home and wrapped it. Later that afternoon, they drove to the small framed house in need of paint repairs and knocked on the door. When the man opened the door, he saw the pastor and his children bearing gifts, groceries and gifts. His moistened eyes betrayed his stolid past posture. The little boy, whose eyes were as big as saucers when he saw the gifts, and did not reach out to accept them, but rather reached out to the pastor and gave him a big bear hug. He looked up to his face and said, "Thank you, mister. My teacher said you would come. He said you would come." The little boy was just so on target. His attention wasn't on the gifts, but on the giver. I think the little boy in the story got it right. I can learn from him. This Christmas, not only do I remember the gift of life that the babe in the manger has brought, but I remember the babe in the manger. It's in that relationship with him that I am whole. It's in the connection with him that I have hope. It's in my yielding to him that I have the promise.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his only Son into this world as a babe, that whosoever believes in him, believes on everything that the name of Jesus represents. How he was born of a virgin. How he lived a sinless life. How he ministered to the lost and hurting through the world. How he willingly was the sacrificial lamb that went to the cross. He was rejected. He was despised. He was an outcast. They spit on him. They pulled the hair out of his beard. They beat him. They ridiculed him. And he suffered. He took our place. This babe in the manger, 30, 32, 33 years later, would be the only person, because he came in the flesh, he would be the only one that would satisfy the justice of God for the sins of the world. He took those stripes on his back. 39 stripes on his back. For all sickness, all disease, that we would be healed of every affliction, whether it be physical, emotional, mental, whatever. He suffered on that cross for us. He took my place on that cross. He was nailed to that cross. 33 years later, once again, he became bound when he was nailed on that cross. And he died. He shed his blood. He died that we might have life. He was buried. But he didn't stay buried. Hallelujah. He rose again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And he ascended into heaven. And he sits on the right hand of God. He was seated on the right hand of God. In authority, in power. He's in heaven. And whoever believes on him, whoever believes that Jesus Christ suffered and died for every person that would ever be born. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. And just like we sang about a way in the manger, there is only one way. There's not two ways, there's not 10 ways, there's not 100 ways, there's only one way. No man comes to the Father but by the Son. And he's the bread of life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he's in this place today. And he's saying, do you believe me? Do you believe what I told you? Do you have life? He said, I'm here. And he offers the same. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. So think about it. Where are you at? Do you have a relationship with this Jesus? Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know that he's so in love with you that he wants to spend every minute of every day for all eternity with you? That's pretty awesome. Think about it. Now, have you ever been in love? And you know you just can't get close enough. Come on. And you know how that is. Well, that's what Jesus wants. He wants to wrap his arms around you. Yeah, he even wants to kiss you. Do you want him? So as we close, only you know where you're at with God. Only you know if you have a relationship with him. No matter what kind of a relationship you have, Jesus always wants more, right? He wants a closer relationship. And so, you know, if God's speaking to you this morning about getting closer to him, or what it may, maybe you never surrendered to him before. Maybe you never said, God, I need you. Today's the day. Or if God's saying, you know, I just want to love on you a little bit. I invite you to come. I'm going to pray. And if you feel God just tugging into your heart, well, just come. Hey. This is God's service. It's not mine. Father, we thank you and we praise you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Hallelujah. God, you're awesome. You're mighty, Lord God. God, we thank you that you came so humble as a babe. And God, that's the way we come. We have to come to you humbly, Father. God, accepting, Lord God, that God, there's only one way. There's nothing we can do, Father. It's all about Jesus. So, Father, just speak to us, Father. God, if there's anybody here, Father, that you want to just draw a little bit closer, God, this is your service. Have your way. Whatever you want to do, Lord. Whatever you want, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you would come as a babe, even though you were a king. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. You are everything. Without you, we may already be in hell. Without you, we would definitely be on our way. So we thank you, Jesus, for leaving the perfect place, heaven, to come to this earth. To reach out to each one of us. To draw us to yourself. Father, your word says no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So we thank you that the Spirit of God draws us. We give you all the praise. We give you the glory, Father. And God, as we, tomorrow morning, as we celebrate Christmas, God, the first thing we see, God, may we see Jesus. May we see Jesus. And God, I believe you'll show us Jesus in different ways. But may we truly, truly see Jesus. And may Jesus be our focus. Not only tomorrow, but every day, may we begin the day with Jesus. Father, we thank you and praise you, Father. And God, I thank you for everyone that came out, Father. God, I just bless your people, Father, in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just ask, Lord God, God, that in this season, Father, you will just surround them with your love, Father. And God, may they truly know the love, the joy, the hope, and the peace that only you can bring. In Jesus' name, amen.